Good morning. What a pleasure to see all of you again. It's truly an honor. And we were admonished this morning to listen, just to listen to what's said. And in my experience, I found it very hard to listen to people, listen to those with whom I don't have anything in common. So just as an icebreaker, let's try to find something that we might have in common. All right? So please raise your hand if you come from a family. All right. Fantastic. So we all have something in common. Great. Praise the Lord. Maybe just in case you're one of those that didn't raise your hand, please raise your hand if you're one of those who never raises their hands to public surveys. You actually raised your hand. Oh, the irony. All right. Well, anyways, it is truly a pleasure and a great honor, first of all, to stand here, open up God's Word, and preach to you. But it's an absolute pleasure to see all of you again. I'm personally blessed because I got to see most of you last year. We were here, as you remember, with my daughter. And this year, we decided to bring our sons, so Samuel and Adam, are here with me this year, and we're having a blast. And like every year, these aren't just vain words, and we're not just repeating what we say every time, but we are truly, truly blessed and very, very grateful for your generous hospitality. You make us feel like right at home. You really do, and we appreciate it, and we thank you for going out of your way to make us feel at home and feel comfortable. And just feel blessed. And brother, just one request. Please, for the next time that I'm going to be speaking, please don't choose the song "I Have Been Blessed." Man, it's hard to preach right now. Like my eyes are shaking and watering up. And woo, it's a great song. I love the song, but it's really hard to preach after it. So thank you very much. But thank you for making my job a little bit harder. The church in Gdańsk sends their greetings. We genuinely and faithfully pray for your assembly, for your church, for your gatherings. You're in our hearts, even though the church in Gdańsk doesn't know you personally, you don't know them. Well, some of you do. I thank you, Andersons, for coming over. We had a blast this couple weeks ago. But anyways, we faithfully pray for you, as we know that you pray for us. And that's just great. That's wonderful that we can join together in making a prayer for one another. And what a day that's going to be when we all get together and sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the brothers said, we do have an agenda. We're not here just for sake of being here. We're gathered here together to magnify, to extol, and to lift up the name of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. And the best way that I know how to do that is by trusting Him. There's no greater way to show somebody honor or respect than by believing them and taking them at their word. So as we go through scriptures, why don't you just think about that? Why don't you believe the scripture? Don't believe the preacher. Don't believe the pastor. Don't believe the singing. Just believe God's word. Just like that centurion in the Gospels, he says, at your word, I'll do it. And so go ahead and just take Christ at his word, and you'll find that you will have been blessed by the time this meeting is over. I'm going to be reading Psalm 42. If you have your Bible, please open it to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, just 11 verses. We'll go ahead and read the whole psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get down into the message. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holiday. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Your Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness. We are truly honored and we're truly blessed by your generosity. We don't deserve it. We acknowledge that everything we have, it's because of grace. And we realize that grace has so much abounded in our lives. And so we just want to thank you. We just simply want to thank you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you try our hearts, open them up and reveal the truth and manifest it. Lord Jesus, we're here because of you. We are honored to be able to be called your children, your followers, your servants, your friends. So Lord Jesus, we are here to exalt your name. You've done a mighty work in us. You did a mighty work 2,000 years on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for what you did. We thank you for loving us genuinely, truly, and in life and in death. We ask, Lord, that you'll pour out your spirit this evening, this morning. Please, Lord, don't allow me to speak any more than I ought to, any less than I should. I pray, Lord, that you'll put a hedge about us this morning, protect us, keep us safe, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our spirits, Lord, that we may receive your word. We ask for a special blessing today in each and every one of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless, I ask that you'll bless this church. I pray that you'll give it fruit and that it might abound unto your glory and to your honor. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all those that sacrificed their health, their wealth, and their lives, that we might have your word in our language. We thank you for it, and we praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, it's been mentioned a couple of times that I'm a missionary, so I'm assuming that you're expecting a missionary-type sermon. I'm going to disappoint you, for which I apologize. There are things that accompany salvation. That are great. And that's one of the things that I want to talk to you about today, the peace of the people of God, peace for the people of God. The reason that I chose this is because in our church back home in Gdańsk, we've been blessed, we've truly been blessed, but we've gone through some difficult times as well. We've had a couple of people pass away in our assembly, in our church. We've had some problems in marriages and in life, as was said before. Although we're saved, although we've been born again, although heaven is ours, we still go through this life and we're tried and we're tempted and the devil and the world and our flesh and our hearts, they tempt us daily. And even the Lord Jesus puts obstacles in our lives to try us and to prove us. And the purpose of this psalm, of this message today, is to confirm and to remind each and every one of us that there is a special blessing that is granted, that has been prepared for you as long as you are a child of God. And I want to preface everything I say by making it clear that everything that is spoken today applies strictly to you if you have been born again. If you're not saved, if the term being saved or being born again or being washed in the blood is a foreign idea to you, if you're like kind of confused by that, please don't take anything that I say today and don't apply it to your hearts, because the Bible says there is absolutely no peace to the wicked. until you've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, until you've come to a moment in your life in which you've fully trusted Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as your God, and as your Lord, nothing applies to you, okay? So I don't want you to walk away as an unbeliever, as a person who has not been born again, thinking all is well. Please do not make this grave mistake. But the Bible does say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too, you will be saved. You shall be saved. And so there is a promise in Scripture that peace is offered to you, and you can reach out and you can attain it and you can grab it and you can lay hold on it. But until you've actually applied it to you, it's not yours. Oh, dear friend, become a child of God. Trust Christ. Become his child, and you'll understand what we're talking about. So I want to talk to you, dear child of God, dear fellow follower of Christ, disciple of Christ, dear friend. I want to talk to you about what verse 11 says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want to start out by noticing what a great, great, complicated psalm this is. It's full of contradiction. I'm sure you've noticed it, right? It starts out in verse 1, I'm panting after the water like my heart, my soul is panting after you, just like a heart pants after water, right? That is a great desire, and that is a great position to be. Like, you're totally committed, right, to seeking Christ. You're totally devoted to God. And that is a great desire. That's a great position, and that is a great thing to a great place to be at, right? But the next verse, he says, my soul thirsteth for God. He's panting, and he's desiring the right thing, but yet he's still thirsty. You understand the problem? You're desiring something great. Your heart is in the right place. However, you're still empty. There's a contradiction here. There's a problem. Look further on. He says in verse 4, he says, I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, and the multitude that kept holiday. Yeah, there is the right desire, right? He's desiring to go to church. He's desiring to go to worship. He's desiring to go to the temple. He's desiring to see God and be in his presence, right? And that's a great thing. With joy and with praise and with thanksgiving, right? It's a great thing. I mean, how many of us wake up Sunday morning and are super excited? Yeah, we can come to church. We can hear the preaching of the word. We can sing those beautiful songs. And we're truly grateful. And we're truly joyful. And we're truly, truly pouring out our hearts to God and to our Lord. But the very next verse, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You see, I'm sure there have been times in your life when you wake up Sunday morning, and because of circumstances, because of family, because of illness, because of trial, because of tribulation, going to church doesn't seem to be such a joyful experience. There's the burden of going to church. Everybody around you seems to be in tune with the Spirit. Everybody seems to be in line, and everything seems to fall in place, and everything makes sense to everybody around you but to you. Are you with me? I mean, can you associate to that? Do you experience that? Do you go through that experience? He says in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. I will remember in these times, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. There's this comparison. There's this comparison here. Mount Hermon. It's the highest mountain in this mountain range. It's 10,000, 12,000 feet high. But then Mizar is just a tiny hill. So the whole psalm is a psalm of contradictions. It ought to be one way, but then reality kicks in and it's different. We should be elevated. We should be exalted. We should be on high for our God and for our Savior. But then we find out that sometimes we're just going through a low time in our lives.
He says that God in verse 8, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. Kind of like in Psalm 63, thy loving kindness is better than life, therefore my lips shall praise thee, right? And so there he is. He's expecting God's outpouring of his blessing and of his presence and just being in his, in looking, his face is shining upon him. But then the very next verse again, I will say to the same God that gave his commandment of loving kindness, why hast thou forgotten me? Are you getting a sense of the difficulty of this psalm? So then it summarizes with this question, and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? There is a certain problem here. All right, so first of all, he identifies the problem. He's cast down, and he's disquieted. He's bent over as if with a heavy load. He's cast down, and he's, for one reason or another, he's discouraged. Now, life and experience can lead us to this place. Being saved, being born again, is the best experience, is the best thing that can possibly happen to you in your life. And if you recall, if you go back to that time when you were saved, you were on the top of Mount Hermon. You were in heaven, so to speak. You were there. I mean, you experienced God. You lived with him, and he flooded your heart, and you were there. But then life. You know, maybe you lose your job. Maybe your family turns against you because of Christ. Maybe your health isn't what you expected or what you thought it should be. Maybe the Christian walk is more demanding for you than it is for others. There are a billion things that can possibly lead you to this point of being disquieted and being bent over and being discouraged. Just point out the remedy very quickly. The remedy is, with all that is within you, there is a self-rebuke. Why are you disquieted? He's not indifferent to his condition, to his state. He's actually rebuking himself. You don't have a reason to be disquieted. You don't have a reason to be cast down. Why, in the face of all of God's blessings, why, in light of everything that God has done, why, having a God that has been so good to you, why are you disquieted? And it is an important question. You have to seek within, you have to look within and ask yourself, why is it? Is it reasonable for you to be cast down? Was it reasonable was it reasonable for the apostles to say, Lord, carest not thou that we perish? Was it reasonable? Well, no, not exactly, because there's God Almighty in the flesh, and how could we possibly say that God doesn't care that we perish? So a lot of the feelings, a lot of the thoughts that come into our hearts that we experience, they're unreasonable. And we have to question ourselves. We have to look inside. We have to cry out to God and ask Him, God, is there anything in my life? Are there any secret faults in my life that are causing me to be disquieted or cast down? And he also admonishes himself. And he says, hope in God. In this moment of being or feeling cast down, in this moment of discouragement, hope in God. Why? Because God will save. Amen. Hope in God. Praise Him. Why? Because hitherfore, up to now, God has been faithful. Up to now, we have not been defeated. Up to now, we have not perished. Up to now, God has been true to His word. Praise Him, because up to now. The remedy is acknowledging that we are in an eternal covenant with God, for he calls him my God. And what a beautiful song. Thank you, brethren. He's mine. He's my God. He's not just a God or the God. He is my God. And because he's my God, I am his. And this is an eternal covenant that we are in. So, there's three things that I want to point out, and that's just the context of the main message. First of all, there is a genuine, there is a real peace that every child of God is endued with the moment he becomes a child of God. And it's suggested by this verse, why are you cast down? The second thing that I want to point out is that this peace can and sometimes will be interrupted. It shouldn't be, but it can be. It's not right, but you'll find in your lives and in your experience and as you grow in Christ that sometimes it will be. And the third point that I want to make, and it's the most difficult one, but please, as the brother encouraged you, please listen with an open mind. And this is the last point. There is no good reason for the peace of God to be interrupted in your life. There are many causes. There are many, many reasons that you might point out and you might define them and you might name them. Well, I'm discouraged, I'm cast down, I'm disquieted because of, and we can make a long list, I'm sure. But none of them are good. None of them are right. And I want to point that out. I want to prove that today. Please open your Bible to Psalm 119. Every child of God is endued with the peace of God because of what Christ Jesus did. So look at Psalm 119. In verse 165. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. All right? Now, again, I preface what I say. This only applies to you if you're born again. If you're not born again, you're constantly offended. And you're offended first and foremost by God. God's law is offensive to you. It's against you. It was given to persuade you that you're wrong. And all of your life, you've been taught and you've heard, I have to be good. I have to be good. I have to be good. But God created the law to show to you, to prove you, you're not good. You're more vile and more wicked than you can possibly imagine. All right? So this only applies to you if you've been born again. But it says this peace that God gives is a great peace. And it's so great that nothing in this life can possibly offend you. Nothing shall offend them. Look in very quickly in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans in chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But there's a contrast. Until you've been born again, until you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tribulation, anguish upon you because you're evil. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Now, by working good, in the context, it's talking about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not doing good works, it's trusting and believing
the revelation that God has given. But notice please, that there is a promise, there is a word to you, and it's to every one of us. The word is glory, honor, and peace. There is a peace promise, there is a peace reserved for every single child of God. And if you're born again, this peace is reserved specifically and especially for you. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be like, wow, really? I never knew that, right? Why not? Well, we walk with God. We walk with God. We read God's word. We speak to God through prayer. We come and we gather in His name. So God is not foreign and He's not an abstract idea for us. He is a familiar friend. And the better you know God, the more reason you have to have peace. Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? The more you know God, the greater that peace in your life is. The more clearly you see God, what's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Angels? Life? Now, by life, we understand everything that is involving, everything involved in life, right? We're talking about work. We're talking about family. We're talking about health. We're talking about taxes. Maybe that's an exception. No, that's not an exception. Taxes. We're talking about travel. We're talking about weather. We're talking about loss of life. We're talking about expectations that haven't been fulfilled. We're talking about everything in the experience of life. God says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that in the old times, in the book of Job, we find such a tremendous phrase. Job chapter 22, in verse 21, he says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint yourself, become familiar with God, and be at peace. Now, it's no surprise that we, children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, are at peace. It shouldn't be a surprise to us because we're familiar with Him, because we know Him, because we know His voice. My sheep hear my voice, and He knows us, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right? So this shouldn't be shocking to you. If you're surprised, wow, I can have that. Well, great, good. Congratulations. You know, you have something that accompanies salvation to your account. Great. But this shouldn't be a surprise. Why not? First of all, because we know that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in securing and attaining the peace for you. So, for example, we know that God is the God of all peace. We know that He's the God of peace. He's the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. We know that God is true. We're talking about the Father. We know that all of the promises of the Father, all of the promises of God are in Him, yea, and they are amen. He's true. So everything God says, regardless of the topic, it's always true, right? We understand that God doesn't have opinions. He only speaks factually. Whenever He speaks, it is. Even whenever He tells somebody who's not married, somebody who's old as can be, you're going to be the father of many nations. Or He says, you are the father of many nations. You know, speaking as if it already is. He's speaking factually, right? Whenever He says, oh, your heir, your son, is going to receive the blessing. And then in the next moment, He says, you know what? Why don't you take that son who's going to be the heir and he's going to be the father of many nations, and why don't you go sacrifice him to me on the altar? So what does Abraham do? Well, okay. God has a plan. God understands something. Now, don't be deceived. Almost every film, every movie, every TV series that you show, that you can watch on that topic, shows him hesitating and being very, very nervous and unsure. And oh, God forbid that he tell Sarah, right? Because Sarah's going to chop his head off, right? And he's kind of like deceiving his son. And oh, we're just going to come over here. We're going to worship. It's going to great. Oh, great. Hallelujah. No. He was not hesitant. He was not wavering. He wasn't unsure. sure, but he strengthened himself and he leaned against a God that cannot lie, and because he knew in him all the promises are yea and amen. So that's the Father. Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah for me in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is the Father's command. All right? Chapter 40 of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's the Father's command to the preachers. Right? In context, we understand that he's talking to Israel, but the application is also for us. Right? So God is giving his preachers, his pastors, a command, and he's telling them, preach to the people, preach to the assembly, and tell them, peace, peace, comfort, comfort, because your judgment is past. So the peace that you're endued with is the result of a command of God. He's commanding his preachers, his prophets, to tell you peace and comfort, because the judgment for your sin is already past. It's already done. It's already taken care of. He's already passed by because he's already seen the blood. So peace. It's a command. Look at Psalm 29. Look at Psalm 29. Verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The peace that you're given is a result of God's promise to you as well. The Father, he's promising you peace. The Lord will give, will bless his people with praise. Now look at this one. Look at another reason why it shouldn't come as strange to us that we are at the receiving end of God's peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. As soon as we read it, you're going to be familiar with the verse. It's a well-known passage. The Jews wanted to throw Christ over the mountain, over the cliff, because of this verse. He says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So there is that peace that is a result not only of God's command and of God's promise, but it is attained not by anything that you've done, not by anything that you can accomplish, but solely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is speaking of Christ, right? This day, he says, this word is fulfilled in your ears. And they wanted to kill him. He's making the application. So this peace that is attained, this peace that is won, this peace that is secured, it's secured because of only what Christ has done. Amen. So it's a result of Christ's work. We also know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience. So as we study Scripture, as we go through Scripture, we find that this peace that is reserved for the children of God is promised, is attained for, is worked through, is secured by all three persons of the deity. So it's very obvious for us. All right.
The second point is that this peace sometimes will be interrupted or frustrated. And again, as we read Scripture, we enjoy reading positive Scripture, right? I have a Bible back home. I read it cover to cover, and it only has green markings in it. Every promise of God that I found that I can apply to myself, I underlined it. And whenever I feel down, whenever I'm going through a storm, I open up that Bible, and I just read promise after promise. It is a great book. It is a great Bible. I encourage you to do the same. Now, we shouldn't just eat honey and milk. Sometimes we have to eat those, what's that green stuff called? Oh, vegetables, yeah. We have to eat that, right? We have to eat all of the Scriptures. And as we go through Scripture, we find like, wait a second, here are these promises of this great peace, yet how many times does David say, for example, look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Now, I understand, and you understand well, that David didn't have the Spirit of God in the same sense that we do. We understand that. But come on, let's find common ground. Hasn't this ever been your experience? Haven't you ever poured out your spirit to God, your heart to God, and you just feel empty? Now, if we're admonished and encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it must mean that there are times in our lives that we are somehow, in one way or another, not that we lose it, but we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So, can you associate, can you relate to David in this moment, in this verse, when he says, my heart within me is desolate? Whenever he says, my spirit is overwhelmed or overwhelms me, overwhelmed within me, can you associate, can you relate to this? I'll admit, there have been moments in my life, yeah, absolutely. And this peace of God, which is my heirloom, which is my right, which is my gift of God, it's interrupted, and I ask myself, I'm sure as you have and as you ought to, why, my soul, are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Right? And look at the song of out of all places, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. In chapter 5. Verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. You ever have that experience? You know, sometimes you're in the Word and you just know that your beloved is speaking to you. It's honey, the beauty, the myrrh, the smell, the fragrance, you know he's there. Then at other times you read his word and it's as if he were gone. Now that's a lonely place to be in. That's a frightening place to be in. And we need self-observation, and we need to be
self-rebuking and admonishing in order to find out, hey, wait a second, what's going on here? Why is it that I'm in this state? Why is it that I'm going through this? What is wrong? Is there a problem? And we ought to prove ourselves, that's right. But nonetheless, he still says, my beloved had withdrawn himself. It begs a question. Not only does Scripture give us plenty of examples of saints of God, of children of God, that have had their peace interrupted and broken, but our own personal experiences also attest to this fact that while I'm promised peace and while I've entertained and enjoyed peace, yet there are moments in my life whenever, for one reason or another, it's interrupted. Yeah, right? We're on the same page?
Yep.
Right? Okay. So now the question is, what can interrupt that peace? What can break the peace? Like I said before, I'm sure there are multitudes of reasons, and it will be impossible to name all of them. I have a couple of examples, a couple of suggestions, starting with Psalm 77. What is a leading factor of the peace of God that passes all understanding being interrupted in your life or in my life? Psalm 77. Look at verse 3. Verse 3a. I remembered God and was troubled. It doesn't say I remembered my sin. It doesn't say I remembered my shortcomings. It doesn't say I remember my faults and my imperfections. It says that I remembered God and I was troubled. Now, some of the reasons for which you have your peace interrupted and broken is a false understanding or a misunderstanding of who God is for you. And you see this clearly, not as light as day in the unbelievers, right? Anybody who's done any witnessing or evangelism towards the Catholics, they understand and they experience this right away, because the Catholics say you can't go to the Father. The Father's austere, he's mean, he's rough, he's cruel, he's indifferent, he's unloving, he's unkind. You go to the Mother. That's what all Catholics always say. Why do we go to the Mother? Well, she understands. She's kind-hearted. She's a mother. She's motherly. She's loving. She's kind. She's empathetic, right? So, sometimes, child of God, when you think of God, you think, oh, my goodness. Oh, he's harsh. Oh, he's cruel. Oh, he's austere. Oh, he's mean. Oh, he takes what he doesn't sow. He destroys the things that he doesn't build. And a false or an errant understanding of the character and the personality of God will probably be the leading cause for the peace in your heart being interrupted. That's why you should study the Scripture. Study Him. Study the characteristics of God, the personalities of God. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. The most offensive thing that my child can do to me is come to me and say, Dad, I know you're not going to give it to me, but I was like, don't even waste my time. If you're assuming that I am against you, if you come to me and assume that I'm not going to give it to you because of whatever reason, yes, I'm a mean father, or I'm rough, or I'm ununderstanding, or I'm just a wet blanket for you, don't bother me. How many times, child of God, do you approach the Father with the same attitude? Well, I know that probably not, but that is so offensive to God that it just shows that you lack faith and lack understanding of who your Father is. Nobody's ever loved you like the Father has. Nobody ever had more empathy towards you than your father has. Nobody cares for you as much as your father has. Nobody has sacrificed more for you than your father has. Whenever he found you, it was a time of love and it was a time of peace. And he walked by you and there we were, dying in our own blood and in our unshame and in our filth. And he stopped and he says, it's a time of love. And he cut the navel and he cleansed it and he washed you and he clothed you and he put a jewel on your forehead and he called you his own and he says, you're welcome. And he says, come and dine. And he says, I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, you may always be. And then we go and we say, I remember God. Ooh, I'm scared. I'm terrified. Ooh, that'll break the peace. That'll interrupt the peace. Look at another thing in the same psalm. It's interesting. In verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So that's great. We're seeking the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. So I have a continual problem. It's not just an irritation, but I have a serious problem. And look at the conclusion. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, there are some of us, maybe this applies to you, I'm sure it doesn't apply to everybody, but there's a good chance that it applies to many of us, that we refuse to be comforted because we enjoy the attention that we get. We get some sort of masochistic, I could say it beautifully in Polish if you like, some masochistic pleasure out of being the victim. So there's the preacher, there are your pastors preaching you words of comfort, words of peace, songs of joy, songs of promise. No. You have every right to be at peace. You have every right to be comforted. But what does it say? My soul refuses. I do not want to be comforted. Don't talk to me about peace because I don't want it. I'm more comfortable wallowing in the mud than I am enjoying the riches of heaven. Yeah. Sometimes we enjoy the victimhood of our suffering. And it's an offense to God. Because the children of God are not in any way victims of anything. Maybe another suggestion. Psalm 102. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the Psalms is a pretty good book. We got some good stuff in here. Psalms 102. Look at verse 4, from 4 to verse 8. My heart is smitten and withered like grass. There it is again, the same attitude, the same problem, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleaved my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Here it is. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Kind of like in Psalm 42, where mine enemies say, where is thy God? You know, another leading reason or cause for which the peace of God in your heart is interrupted is by listening to the wrong people. Remember the person, that servant that received the 10 pounds, right? Three of them received 10 pounds, the servants, and one gained 10 more, the other one gained 5, and the other one said, here's what is thine. Remember that? Why was that? Why did the last one just give him back what was his? Well, the text says that the citizens hated him and didn't want the Lord to rule over them. So they started bickering and complaining and saying, what a terrible, austere and hard and unjust person and ruler this is. And you know what? You turn on your television, you listen to the radio. Oh man, I am older than I thought. You get on your phone, you get on to TikTok or get on to Instagram or whatever it is that's popular nowadays, and you listen to what people say about your God, and you're like, oh, wow. Wow. God is against me, or God isn't in many cases. God's abandoned. God doesn't exist. It's just a mistake. Listening to the wrong crowd, listening to the wrong people, there's three things you need to watch out for. The devil who comes and is the accuser of the brethren night and day. The devil's going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear, you're not a child of God. Your sins aren't forgiven. Look at what you just did. Look at that thought. You, a child of God, you must be deceiving your own self. You're lying to yourself. You're going to end up in hell. You're wrong. Look how crazy you are. The world comes and says, what? Look at you guys. You can't be saved. You're not the children of God. You got tattoos. You wear shorts to church. You do this and you do that. You got colored hair. You got piercings. You have this. You're a child of God, please. And then the hardest one is your own heart condemns you. Now that's I found in my own life, my greatest enemy. Not the devil, not the world, but my own heart. It's talking to you, yeah? You call yourself a child of God? Yeah? You read, you go to church, you like to be acknowledged, you like to be recognized. It's just a show, you're just pretending. You're not true. It's all make-believe. You're deceiving yourself. There it is. There it is. Jesus Christ, your Lord, said, My sheep hear. Whose voice? My voice. Here it is. Here it is. Don't listen to the wrong crowd. Don't listen to the wrong voice. Don't be led astray. Yeah? So here it is. The enemies are accusing him, and he has his peace broken. This is a great one. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is a great one in the sense of it is a great cause, a big cause, a common cause for the peace of God being interrupted in our lives. John chapter 11, I'm sure you're familiar with the story. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So, first of all, acknowledge the faith that Mary had. Mary was absolutely convinced that Christ, the Lord, could do anything that he wanted, right? There is no question here. There's no doubting the ability of Christ, the power of Christ, the love of Christ. If you had been here, right, her expectation was, that because the child of God or the one that he loves is sick, that he would come and he would heal him. Now be careful and please listen to me, child of God, right now. Expectations that God ought to or should do something for you are very often the reason for which you have your peace interrupted. Because all of the apostles went through the same thing. Luke chapter 24. We believed he was going to be the Redeemer. He was going to be the Savior of Israel. We thought, we were convinced, we were persuaded, we understood clearly. We were sure that God is going to do A, B, C, and D. You know what? Sometimes God wants the brother to die. That's hard, I understand it, but it's truth. Sometimes God wants the child to be born blind. Have you ever read John chapter 9? The man was born blind. Everybody else was like, this couldn't be God. Definitely this is not God's doing. It was his parents, or what's very strange, his own fault, that he was born blind. Like, I don't even understand that. How can you be unborn and be the reason for a disease that you're born with? It doesn't even make sense. But that's the craziness of the world and of your convictions and of your persuasions.
But Jesus Christ very clearly said, neither his parents, neither him.
He didn't even acknowledge the insanity of their argument, but he said, neither he nor his parents, the glory of God.
Amen.
God wanted to show something greater through suffering. He wanted to show his power. He wanted to show his greatness. He wanted to show his faithfulness. He wanted to show who he was through suffering. So, whenever you're sick, whenever your marriage is rocky, whenever your children go astray, whenever you lose your job, whenever your church isn't what you expected it, whenever your ministry isn't as fruitful as you wanted, whenever you can't have the child, whenever you can't have the spouse, and you think to yourself, God is against me. God is against me. God has forsaken me. He's withdrawn himself. Maybe, God is trying to work through you to show his glory and his might and his wisdom and his faithfulness. And maybe he's trying to teach you something. And you're saying, this is of the devil. This is the world. God is not in this. Unfulfilled expectations is probably the greatest one. We trusted. That's what he says. All right. So now coming down to the final point. And the point is, we know that we're endowed. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Is it endowed or endued? I'm glad that half of you said endowed and the other half said endued. I feel a whole lot better now. Thank you very much, yes? All right. So in Polish, everybody says the same thing. There's the same pronunciation regardless of where you're from. I love English. If you make a mistake, that's how they say it in Texas, right? No big deal. All right. So I am endowed. I'm endued. The peace with God, we know that we have it. We know that we're promised it. We know that it's secured for us. We also know that it can be interrupted and for various reasons. And now the main point. There is no reason, which is a good reason, for your peace to be interrupted. That's not judgment. I'm not judging you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm not being harsh. But I'm just laying it out. At the end of the day, whenever you consider the truth and consider your life and consider everything involved, there is absolutely no reason, no justification for the peace of God that passes all understanding to be broken in your life.
Amen.
And here are some reasons why, four of them. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus has a message to seven churches. What one thing does he say to all seven? This is Polish, by the way, right here. What does that's amazing. You understand now, right? All right. So what one thing does Christ say? What message does he carry to all of them, all seven of them? The same phrase, all seven churches. I know thy works. I know thy works. Some of those brethren, some of those saints, were going through very serious tribulation and persecution. The reason that you and I have our peace broken is because we think that God doesn't know and that he doesn't care. We think that our experience is unique. But in every single message to the church, Christ assures us that he knows about it. He knows about your marriage. He knows about your children. He knows about your job. He knows about your health. He knows about your needs. He knows about everything. Actually, you know what? This might be scary for you. He knows more than you know.
Amen.
Yeah, you say, oh, thank God, I'm not sick. Yeah? I know a guy who's 30 years old, sat down on his parents' sofa, leaned back, watching television, and he died. He had a tumor in his head. Nobody knew about it. Yeah, maybe you're like, oh, yeah, fantastic. I have a great job. I'm not like that other guy. I'm secure in my job. And your boss right now is writing up the pink slip. Do they still do the pink slip? Can you? Yeah. He's getting ready to fire you. Christ knows more than you know. And he knows about every single thing that is happening in your life. You're not outside of His care. You're not outside of His watchful eye. He knows. That's the first reason. The second reason, and we just have to open it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If for no other reason than just reading this verse, it's a great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So, I know that you think that you are peculiar in your suffering, in your trials. Your situation and your circumstances are unlike everybody else's. Right? Your wife is like really, really bad. Like, I know your wife, she's this and she's that, but my wife, look, I'm living on the rooftop in the corner, right? She's really, really contentious, right? She's like worst. She's the worst, right? I know that's what you think. But the Bible says that you're not unique in any of your trials. There is no suffering, no situation, no temptation that is uniquely your temptation. The exception to that was Christ. Christ Jesus is the exception to that rule. But your trial, it's common. Now, think about this. There are billions of people in this world who go through this exact same thing. Some of them take it with a grain of salt and they just keep on living. The overwhelming majority of those people don't know your God. Now, if an unbeliever can go through the same problems that you're going through and just say, you know what? That's life. Got to strap my boots on, strap my belt on a little bit tighter. Oh, well, c'est la vie. What right does a child of God say, Do you understand what I mean? You're not unique. You're not special in your suffering. I know in the moment of suffering, it feels like we're unique, right? It feels like the whole world is against us. It feels like the sky is falling and the end is here. That's what it feels like. But it's just an illusion. Continue reading. But God is faithful. The reason it's not unique, the reason why you're not justified or you're not excused is that God in those times still remains faithful. Circumstances and trials and tribulations and hardships and even bounty doesn't change or affect who God is. Amen. God is faithful because He is faithful, not because of the circumstances, not because of your faithfulness or whatever. He's faithful for Himself because that's who He is. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In verse 5. I was stuck on verse 4. I was like, wait a second, that's not the verse. And I was correct. It's not verse 4. It's chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You notice that first phrase in verse 6? But God giveth more grace. So it's not the lack of tribulation, of temptation, of trial that makes you successful, that grants you the peace, that secures you a great relationship with God. It's the grace of God that is always abounding. And for clarification, sometimes our sin, our rebellion against God is the reason for which we're like, oh man, we condemn ourselves. We should. But what does Romans say?
where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he gives grace for grace. And his grace increases. And there's no end to his grace. And grace is not merited. It's not earned. It's not because, okay, so you've read your Bible every single day of this year, 24/7, 15 chapters a day, regularly, without any exception. Okay, you deserve grace. But you didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray this way. So no more grace for you. No. You can't deserve it any more or any less by definition. Amen. It's totally and completely unmerited. Otherwise, it's work and not grace. Amen. Romans chapter 11. All right. One more reason why you're never justified, never should excuse the broken peace in your life that God promised you and that God reserved for you is in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. Verse 20, verily I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. It doesn't say that he's going to take away the sorrow. God is going to do something through that trial, or because of that trial, because of that sorrow, and he's going to work something out miraculous. Now, in the context, what is he talking about? You're going to be sad, you're going to be sorrowful, you're going to be mourning. Why? Because the Savior died. Your expectation was unfulfilled. It wasn't met. You expected that Christ was going to do this, and he wound up getting crucified. You expected victory, yet you lost. You expected life, but he died, right? And so you're going to be like, oh my goodness, what's going on? But wait a second. What is the biggest tragedy this world has ever seen? The death of the Son of God. There's no greater condemnation for our kind than the death of the Son of God, right? What is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the world? The death of Jesus Christ. You're saved because Christ died for you. And so yes, we look at this thing, at this problem, we're like, oh my goodness, he died. But yes, it's the greatest thing because God works through that to bring it to his glory and to his honor. And now we gather together people from all over the world, people even from Lincoln, Nebraska, come here to worship Jesus Christ, right? Because thank you for paying attention. Yes. And yes, that was a cheap shot to you guys, yes? People come from Nebraska, people come from Texas, people come from New York, people come from all over the world to worship, to gather, even from Poland, right over there. I see you, Greg. Good to see you. But anyways, we gather together to celebrate Jesus Christ. Not that God protected him and didn't let anything happen to him, but that God condemned him. And the weight of our sin was on his shoulders. And through his stripes, we are healed. So we celebrate that. Okay, so that's the reason. God works through our trials and tribulations for his glory and his honor. So, basic conclusions. First of all, do not build, or you should not build your peace with God or the peace of God in your life based on circumstances that you are in. That's going to be your mistake. And consider the vine. The vine, it can grow up and be extremely long, be very mighty, right? What does it hang on to? What does it cling to? What? All right, so the vine will cling to the branch. What else does it cling to? What else does a vine grab onto? What was that? A wall? Something strong? I remember in Łódź, we're going to church, and we're standing in front of this building. It's 3-4 stories building, and it was covered. It was absolutely covered in vines. Right? You know what a vine doesn't do? A vine doesn't support itself against another vine. The vine, in order to grow long
and be admired by all of us until it kills a tree, it attaches to something strong, something solid. Yeah? Attach yourself to the rock, to Christ Jesus. The basis and the reason for the faith is Christ alone. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with the way that your family treats you. It has nothing to do with your health or the health of your children or the health of your spouse. It has everything to do with Christ. And if you're building your life on Him, yeah, the waves are going to come. The storm has to come. It must come. But you're going to stand because Christ always stands. Right? So don't build your life on circumstances. Build your life on the rock of Christ. Think of Christ in the light of His Word, not in the context of the world or in the context of your own heart. Okay? So, for example, are you accused? Does the world accuse you? Who is Christ according to the Scripture? He's your advocate. So the world's going to accuse you. Your heart's going to accuse you. But you have an advocate. Are you worried? Are you worried that Christ might lose His case? Like, which case could Christ possibly lose? Ooh, man, it was close. The judge went. Look, He's the advocate. By the way, He knows the judge. Amen. By the way, the judge is your family, if you didn't know. He's not going to lose the case. All right? So you don't have any knowledge. You lack knowledge in things. Isn't He the great prophet? Isn't He made wisdom for us? Yeah, you're a sinner, but isn't He the high priest? You're lost. Isn't He the way? You're hungry and thirsty. Isn't He the bread of life and the water of life? I mean, come on. Think of Christ in the context of the Word of God, and you'll find a remedy for every single one of your trials, every single one of your temptations, every single one of your problems. Christ is the remedy, and He heals. Maybe you're lonely. We have a brother in our church. He's lonely, but he's found Christ to be a great friend, a great comforter. So anyways, there are going to be times in your life where you have to eat the bitter fruit of this world, of your life, of the experience of your life. That's true. But what happens whenever you mix those things with the precious spices of the Word of God? So death no longer becomes bitter and nasty, but it becomes sleep. It becomes sleep. Maybe now health or lack of health or lack of job, it's bitter in and of itself, but mixed together with the spices of God's Word and of God's promises, maybe that just becomes an opportunity for God to reveal and manifest His faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, they are renewed every day. Right? Now, not to sound too cliche, but the old-time hymn writer who was blind, she said that, you know, God sometimes serves you lemons. What can you do with those lemons? Just add a little bit of honey, add a little bit of sugar, and make some sweet lemonade. There is an opportunity for you, dear child of God. There's an opportunity, and think of it, think of your trial, not as God coming down on you, not as God abandoning you, but God giving you opportunity to make something sweet. And rest in the precious and true promises of God and keep that faith, that peace that passes all understanding. Thank you very much for your time, and I truly ask and pray that the Lord richly bless each and every one of you.
Amen.
Amen.